So let's just pray really quick. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray now as we get into your word would get into us. I pray, as the Apostle Paul said, that your word would spread quickly and grow. We pray that the online services and those who are home would be able to tune in, Lord. And we just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to draw your attention to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the section of Scripture that covers chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 this morning. As we look at these Scriptures, we're looking at some of the details that are involved in the resurrection of Jesus. As we look at these details, we're able to gain insight and application to our faith. And that's important because we can't just read things in the Bible without those things in the Bible taking root in our heart and becoming actual actions. The Bible is transformative. It transforms our hearts. It feeds our souls and gives us direction. And so that distance, the 18 inches from our head to our heart, is so important. And that's what happened to the disciples at the crucifixion and then the resurrection. This amazing turn of events where the disciples transitioned from non-believers, from skeptics, to those who are absolutely confident in who Jesus was. And their confidence in Jesus actually took root in their actions. And they're willing to do whatever, whenever, however, because it was true. And the truth did set them free. And that's something that we really need to consider this morning in our own life, is how confident are we in the Lord? How confident are we? And that's an important thing, because confidence, the word confidence actually means having full trust in. Our confidence in the Lord will manifest itself in many ways, as our lack of confidence in the Lord will also manifest itself in many ways. So we have to ask ourselves the question, as we come into scriptures like these, do we have confidence in the Lord's goodness? How about that? Have we considered that? Do we genuinely, truly believe and have confidence in the absolute goodness of God? Do we have confidence in the Lord's plan? The Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. The Bible says that His way is perfect. Now, do we have absolute confidence in that? Do we have confidence that the Lord will work things out right and well and perfectly? As the Bible says, He makes everything beautiful in its time. Do we have confidence in that? Are we resting in that this morning? Do we have confidence that the Lord is able to do the things that He is said He is going to work out? Do we have confidence in His power? See, a lot of times as Christians, we can feel defeated. We can feel like we're losing traction or losing footholds. We feel like things could be slipping away, and that's what Satan wants. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to think it's not working. He wants us to think that we're losing. And so we have the resurrection given to us to examine, to put to the test, to be that issue, that one thing that should give us the ultimate confidence in who God is, in what He is doing, in the future. And this confidence that we have in the Lord, as we begin to gain this confidence, as our hearts begin to have this resolve that we see the disciples have, you know what? It will affect how we live our life. This confidence will affect our time of prayer, how we pray. Or maybe another way to look at it is maybe our prayer life is a reflection of our lack of confidence in the Lord. Do we have confidence in how Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you can ask anything you want and I will do it? Do we have confidence in that? If we have confidence in prayer, we will take hold of this instrument of prayer, and it'll be a big part of our life because we know it works. We know there's power there, and we understand we have confidence in it. How does it affect our time in the Word? Our confidence in the Lord will dramatically affect our time in God's Word. If we are confident in God's Word and the things that God's Word says, that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it contains within it all things that are necessary for life and godliness, that the Word of God is truth and it sets us free, that it breaks up the fallow ground of our heart, we'll have confidence that as we apply ourselves to God's Word, that God's Word will never let us down. See, confidence in the Lord is important, and it affects how we pray. It affects our time in the Word. How about our witnessing to other people? If we have confidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ is truly the answer that mankind is looking for, if we have confidence in the gospel and its ability to save and transform people, then how do you think our life of witnessing will be when we have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, what about our worship? The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of our people, of His people. Do you have confidence when we come and worship God, say in song, when we worship Him in song, do we have confidence that our praise and our worship to Him is a sweet-smelling aroma, that it blesses Him and pleases Him, that He enjoys it? Will that change the way that you worship? When you have confidence that you're worshiping God and the angels of heaven around the throne of God hearing our worship to God, and it is pleasing to Him and He is inhabiting those praises? Do we have that confidence? Do we have a confidence when we serve the God that we have spiritual gifts that He's given us? And as we exercise those spiritual gifts that He's given us in serving, that will bring forth fruit, do we have that kind of confidence in God? Do we have confidence in our decisions that we make, that even though they may be hard and difficult, if we make decisions for the Lord, that they will always be the right decisions? Do we factor that in when we make decisions of how God may view the decisions that we make? That the decisions we make can either bless God and demonstrate our faith in God, or it could show that we have no confidence in God and have more confidence in ourselves. These are the things that we really have to consider when we look at God's Word and look at the things in God's Word. The resurrection is that demonstration of God given to us that that shows that we can give our whole self to God. And not only can, we should. It's only reasonable that we would do that. And so we have these scriptures in the Bible, like Philippians 1:6. It says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Do we have confidence that God will get us to where he's taking us? It's like 1 John 5:14. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Do we have that confidence in God like Paul did in Philippians 4:13, where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Or also Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind." Do we have that confidence? Do we have the confidence that the writer of Hebrews in verse 10:35 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward"? Or Hebrews 13:6, which says, "I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So these are the things that we need to consider as we go through life and realize who God is, what he has done, and the fact that we actually fight a defeated foe. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 1800s, actually wrote a book called Satan, the Defeated Foe. Now imagine if you like sports, and say, for example, college football games were yesterday, or the UFC event was yesterday, and say you know the results, but you didn't see them yesterday because you recorded them and you're going to watch them today, but you already know the results. You'd be pretty confident when you watch those events who's going to win because you already know. But see, this is the confidence that the Lord has given us. It's the confidence that we know we fight a defeated foe. We already win. God has already secured the victory. So with all of that, take a look at chapter 16, verse 1, as we step into the scene of the resurrection, of the resurrected Christ. Now, as we step into this scene, we have seen how Jesus has been orchestrating the events of his burial, even before that, let's say, we'll go back before that, of his crucifixion. Jesus has been orchestrating all these events. Even though it appeared as if he was a victim, in reality, he was the one orchestrating the events of the cross, of the burial, of the resurrection, demonstrating his sovereignty and his power over all things. And we see embedded within the events of his burial and his resurrection, we see he placed within the details the validation that is necessary for us to examine those events and see and say that he truly was the Son of God. He truly was the Messiah. He really did evidentially or objectively, not just subjectively, but objectively, he really did do those things. But see, even with all of that, like us sometimes, the disciples were still very unclear at this point. So look at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." In other words, so just to get the timing sort of straightened out, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown was considered the Sabbath day, which means nothing could be done, no work could be done. And so the women that are spoken of here, once the sundown happened on Saturday and the Sabbath was over, they bought spices. The purpose of their buying these spices was to, in their minds, when they got an opportunity to anoint the dead body of Jesus. In their minds, that's all they could think and resonate with is, we love Jesus so much, if we can just somehow put these spices on his body to honor him. Because the bodies would decay, and they would do the best they can to honor the dead body by applying these spices. And they had to wait, because it was dark. So they bought the spices, but they had to actually wait till the sun came up on Sunday morning. Now imagine what that must have been like. These women here who followed Jesus all the way from Galilee, the Lake Sea of Galilee, and they had watched him minister, and they ministered to him. They saw the loving touch of Jesus, the healing touch. They saw the powerful demonstrations of who he was. They heard the powerful words that he spoke of truth. They were touched by Jesus in many different ways. And as they followed Jesus, they saw him die on the cross. They saw him from afar, we are told. Not only that, they saw him be put into the grave. And they went back home, but they couldn't wait just to get back to the grave to honor him, that they might anoint him. So in verse 2, it says, very early in the morning. So this was Sunday morning, very early on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they knew exactly where to go, because they knew exactly where Jesus was, because they were there watching. So in verse 3, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? So these women now are moving from where they stayed the night to the tomb after they had already bought the spices and they had been anticipating this moment. And as they're being drawn to Jesus, as their love for Jesus was really driving them on, that was what was compelling them, their love for Jesus. It was driving them on to do something. And so as soon as they could, as soon as they got the opportunity, they're going to the tomb. And as they're going to the tomb, they're talking with each other, and they're saying, and the Greek language here is in the imperfect tense, which means that they kept repeating over and over, who's going to roll away the stone? Who's going to roll away the stone? Who's going to roll away the stone? What are we going to do? Who's going to roll away the stone? They realized and understood that there was a sealed large stone that for them would be impossible to move. But notice that did not stop them from going to the tomb. It did not stop them from their desire to want to honor the body of Jesus. And so we see something very important in that. We see that our desire for Jesus will be manifested in our actions towards Jesus, regardless of the obstacles and the barriers. But also notice something, that in their minds, one, they're not even considering that Jesus would be alive, and two, they're not even considering the supernatural. In their mind, they're not considering that something can work in a way outside of the normal physical ways that things work. They're not thinking that. their expectations at this point, in light of all that Jesus has said to this point, are very low. Their expectations are very low. But they're very good, because they love Jesus. And so they're, as they're going, and they're driven towards Jesus, and as they're driven towards Jesus, then there's a problem that they're discussing. But in verse 4 it says, but when they looked up, another important detail, suggesting that as they were walking towards the tomb, they were looking what? Down. We don't want to draw too much from that, but what we can draw is that they were walking towards the tomb and they were talking, and they weren't aware of the bigger picture. They were looking down, and they were focusing on the obstacle in front of them, the stone, but they were driven towards Jesus. And because of that, that's where they begin to see the light of God and the power of God. It's at those moments where our love for Him keeps driving us to Him. And even though our expectations may be very low, maybe now some of us don't expect God to do anything. Maybe we just think that we're here on our own to figure it out and to accomplish whatever we can accomplish. And the things of the Bible are just things for a certain day and a certain time. But have we actually looked at these things and realized that God has great expectations for our lives? We may have fallen into a rut of routine. So much so where we can become like a robot sitting in the pew, leaving the pew, going home, coming back, and we become like a robot and we don't expect God to do anything. And what we find in these details is that we should expect God to do great things. We should expect this almighty, all-powerful God to exceed our expectations, but be careful if our expectations are in the wrong thing. But we should expect God to work. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. If God is real, and this is real, we see God wants to work in and through us in amazing ways. It actually glorifies God that He would work in our life in such a way that would be a powerful, supernatural way that's unexplainable. So they look up, and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. So this is where the narrative for these women really starts to change. So think about that shift that's happening. They're going from expecting a big rock in front of a dead body and somehow maybe put some spices there to honor that dead body. And they get there. Their love drawing them there. And they see the stone's gone. So that'd be the first tip in Mark's account, that there's something happening. And it's interesting because I find God works a lot like this in my life. He doesn't give me the whole picture, but he works in ways where I start to see, well, the stone's not there anymore. There's like an opening. There's an open door. And then I usually ask myself, what does that mean? What do I do? And sometimes God just wants me to pray. Sometimes God wants me just to meditate and think about it. And then other times He wants me to act on it. But it is the most amazing thing when God works in a way like this, where you're just casually going through your life doing your own thing, and you get to places in your life where you're seeing something that's kind of not normal. Something that seems a little supernatural. And then as you see God start to work, you might react like we see the reaction here. So in verse 5, it says they enter the tomb. So they're continuing to move forward. So there's an opening. God's working. Their expectations are very low. Their idea and understanding of the supernatural aspects of God aren't even on their radar, even though God had been saying this to them over and over again, that He would rise again. And so they go into the tomb, which, remember, it would be this rock that they would sort of hewn out or carve out an opening in. And they actually go in. So they're moving forward. They're moving closer to Jesus. And they go into this tomb, and it says they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe. Luke tells us that this was an angel. Things are really getting weird. You ever had a light socket where you put too many things in and it just popped? Yeah, that just happened to us, by the way, the other day. Thank God for Alan, the electrician. But imagine all that's going on in the mind of these ladies. They walk into this tomb, expectations very low, and they see a young man, it says, sitting at the right side. And they were alarmed. So that was notice all the descriptions of their emotions here. So their reaction was they were alarmed. And the Greek word for that word, alarm, means they were thrown into terror or amazement. Or to be struck with amazement, to be astounded and amazed. And so their life is changing now. They are entering into the supernatural working of Jesus as they enter into that tomb. They are entering into a new realm of life. As they see an angel there, and this feeling comes over them. That's how this is described. An uncontrollable feeling comes over them. It's a feeling of shock, amazement, even terror. And verse 6 it says, but he, the angel, said to them, don't feel that way. Don't be alarmed. Suggesting that the reason that they were alarmed was something that God was going to demonstrate they didn't have to be alarmed about. Because He says, don't be alarmed. Don't feel that way. Because you don't understand what's going on is basically why they were able not to be alarmed. Because you're going to understand something that's so amazing that you don't need to feel that way. And so He begins, the angel begins to work out this understanding with them by saying, you seek Jesus. In other words, I know what you're looking for. Notice this. Who was crucified? Was crucified? He is risen. things are really shifting now. Their understanding into who God is and what He has done is now being explained to them. The reality of what they see now is being taught to them about what it is by this angel. And he's saying, I know what you're after, but I have something even better for you going on. You're looking for a dead body. And I want to tell you something. He was crucified, but he didn't stay crucified. He is risen. And that word is means he still is and will forever be risen. He is risen. That is his state, his unchangeable status that he has. He is the risen Lord. And the angel says, I want you to have a little more evidence. I know you ladies saw exactly where he laid, and I want you to see where he laid and notice where they placed him, because he's gone. But see, the angel told them what happened so that they would understand there's something much greater going on than your expectations. Your expectations that you have, I'm going to show you that I work in such a greater way than your own expectations. So he gives them a message. And this is common when God reveals himself to us. He often says, go and tell. So he tells these ladies, go and tell the disciples. Which is another very interesting detail, because women in those days were not allowed to be witnesses and testify to things. God chooses these women to testify to the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world, is resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then he says, and Peter. I love that. He makes a special point to tell Peter. Why? Peter is all messed up. Peter just denied Jesus 3 times. And he wept bitterly. Peter was carrying guilt and shame. Peter seemed to be the lead disciple. He was the one that received most of the revelation and most of the truth and the special sessions that Jesus had, and he fell the furthest. But Jesus says, tell Peter too. I want him to know. This is the restorative work of Jesus in action. And then he says, he is going before you into Galilee. Jesus is going to go to Galilee, and there you will see him. And notice what it says next. As he said to you. As he said to you. Why is that important? This is huge. See, throughout the Old Testament, and not only that, throughout Jesus' life, he had been giving them words of truth. But their expectations got in the way and blinded them from seeing the truth. So in the front of their mind was their own expectations. In the back of their mind, buried way below, hiding, was the truth. And now in this certain junction, we are given this information that it was what Jesus said is how he's working. He works according to what he says. That's why it's so important for us to be in God's word, to go to a Bible teaching church, because it is in his word that he is revealed. That's why Satan attacks that so much, so that we rely on our own experience and our own understanding instead of what God says. If you want to make your life a lot easier, go by what God says. Just do that. Because God works according to that. Because that is reality. If you're living outside of that, outside of God's truth, you're not living in reality, and at some point, that is going to fail you. This is what is happening with the ladies. Jesus had been telling them, but their expectations didn't allow them to see, and so they were disappointed. Their expectations were too low. But now he says, I've been telling you that I'm going to rise again after I've been crucified, and I even been telling you that I'm going to do it on the third day. I've been telling you, and it's the third day. So in verse 8, notice this. So they went out quickly, out of the tomb. They got their instructions. They got their revelation. They got their understanding. And now they're on the move. And it says they fled from the tomb. So notice those words. They went out quick and they fled. And then it says, for they trembled. And then it says, and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So that's a lot of crazy emotions going on. As they're going back to tell the disciples, they're trembling, which that's the same word that we get for tremor in our English language. That means shivering as with fear or cold or weakness. It's like their adrenaline hit their body and their bloodstream, and they were shaking. And then it says they were amazed. That's the word that we get for ecstasy. So their bodies were reacting now with tremors, with shaking, and with sort of a euphoria type of feeling. It was a mixture of, this is crazy, but this is awesome. This is scary, but this is the best thing that's ever happened. And so they're being flooded with these amazing feelings and experiences. But it says they said nothing to anyone, indicating that as they're going back from the tomb to the other disciples, they're not talking about it. They're just caught up in the emotions. And it says the reason is for they were afraid. That's the word where we get our word phobia. So they're actually afraid too. And then in Matthew's account, in Matthew 28:8, it says they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. That's maybe one of the best descriptions that I have seen of what it's like to encounter God. To be in His presence. To know who He is. To understand you have no right to be there, but yet He invites you. This is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being. That by the blood of Jesus, we can be brought in to God's presence. These ladies, do they have a message? Think they're excited to tell this message? We have a message. Could it be that that message is not exciting to us anymore? Could it be that we're discouraged because not everybody is falling on their face before the Lord when we share the gospel? Sharing the gospel with other people comes from our own encounter with Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, and that's on a regular basis, there will be a strong desire for you to want to share that encounter. And that was the experience here. And so part of the answer to being evangelistic and a soul winner is to first have your soul in the presence of God constantly. Because when your soul is in the presence of God constantly, you want to share that with other people. You will have a burning desire to do that. So, as Sinclair Ferguson, the Scottish theologian, said, this fear is a response of men and women to Jesus as he shows his power and majesty as the Son of God. And this is the God who invites us to walk with him. This is the God who invites us to encounter him. The God who invites us to enjoy him. The God who invites us to share him. This is the great privilege of the believer, is to share Jesus and his presence. To watch Jesus work in our lives powerfully. A couple lessons that we can draw before we go our way. Number one, here's what we have to understand. Jesus' plans are greater than our expectations. If you and I will surrender to God's will and allow him to work in our life, we will discover, like these women, our expectations are way too low. That, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, that God will do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we could ask or think. And you know what's exciting for me? Is to be able to say that to you as one who tested that out. God has done in my life more than I can ever have thought, imagined, put on my radar, dreamt up. Even when my parents told me, Johnny, you could be anything you want. And God's plans far exceeded anything that I could not have written a script that had been so great as God has written for my life. And that's for everybody. And because of that, we should never settle and get to a place of routine and settling. And it doesn't matter how old or how young we are. Because I see in the scriptures God working in some very old people. The best work that he worked in their life in their older ages. And I also see God calling young people to do amazing works in their young age. So what that means is it's always the right time to surrender to God's work in our life. And be careful of the ruts. Be careful of the routine. Be careful of the resistance to God doing something new, to stirring something up, to shaking something. Embrace those things. Allow God to work in ways that will astonish us. And the second thing that I find here is that the best place to experience God's presence is in the place of our own empty tombs. In other words, when we get to places where we can be disheartened, where we could have placed so much hope or expectation on a certain thing. You know, if this happens, then I'll be good. when this happens, I'll be good. And what we find is our expectations, when we find out how empty they are, is where we find life, where we find Jesus, where we find the living God, where we find what really matters. We often think the best view is on the top of a mountain. Spiritually, the best view is in the valley. That's where we see Jesus. That's where Jesus ministers. That's where he becomes real. And in our text, we see how Jesus is revealing himself to these ladies in such a powerful way, but they sort of had to come to the end of their dead expectations. And so when we put all of this together, we see this fine little detail involved in Jesus' resurrection, I think we can conclude and come to the end of this and just say, Lord, take me, all of me, and do with me what you will. And within the scriptures, then, we have a promise that we can have confidence in God, that he will never leave us and never forsake us, that he will never take us down the wrong path or the wrong road, that he will never get us to a place where he says, okay, that's it. I'm going to drop you off. You're on your own now. But may we see and draw from this that we can have the absolute utmost confidence, full trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who proved that he is good, who proved that he loves us, and who proved that he has a plan for our life. Church, let's dive in. Might be time to stop testing the waters. The water's good. And you are on the green grass, the greenest grass, if you're in Jesus Christ and surrendered to his will. The best is yet to come. Put your confidence in the one who will never let you down. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an amazing work that you're doing and that we are able to observe in your scripture. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for helping those who may be skeptical this morning or maybe have gotten just sort of cynical or even the lukewarm here tonight or this morning, Lord. Even those who are just, they lost the feeling, the passion, the love. I just want to pray for them now, Lord. Pray that they would return to their first love. Lord, there are many distractions in our day. It is very, very hard, Lord, to not get distracted. So we ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to help us and that we would actually also take the action. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning. I'm talking to believers now. If you would say this morning and mean it in your heart that you want to surrender to Jesus now, his will, that you would now just make a point to say, Lord, do what you want in me. I trust you. Do that now in your heart. Just say, Lord, I surrender. And I want to pray for those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. I want to take a moment and just say, the Lord is reaching out to you. He's inviting you to be forgiven of your sin, to be saved from hell. Today is the day of your salvation. Do it now. Cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I'm sorry, Lord. Make me a new creation in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. And we are going to have Rob and Val up front. Here on my left, and Kyle and Nicole over here. As we sing this last song, as we worship the Lord, let us first remember, are we confident that as we worship the Lord, He will inhabit our praises and it blesses and pleases Him? That's how we should worship. But if any of you would like prayer this morning about anything, if you've prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come forward, let our prayer team pray for you. If you have any other prayer needs, let's do business with the Lord. Come forward and let them pray for you. But let's worship the Lord now, and let's do it together as a church, and let's enjoy the presence of the Lord. God bless you guys.